It's great to see everybody. Thank you for being here. We are going to continue on with our foundations lesson. And the shun that we were on last week was regeneration. And the regeneration is that we have to be rebuilt. Thank God. Rebuilt into God's own image, the image of His Son, rebuilt into someone who can stand in the presence of God. As originally designed, that's what God intended. And so as Jesus calls it, we have to be born again. We have to be reborn into something that can be in God's presence. So this regeneration has to occur in some manner. Now then, this goes back to the same kind of idea, and we'll get into another little piece of this later, of what God intended for the priests whenever they walked into the temple. So they had a bronze laver that had water in it that they had to ceremonially wash and clean themselves before they could go into the temple and perform their duties. Okay, so this washing had to occur. Jesus told the Pharisees that, you know, their problem was that they washed the outside of the cup, but you didn't wash the inside. And that was where you needed to concentrate, was you fix the inside, and the outside is going to be clean also, but it has to start on the inside. So this rebirth has to take place, this regeneration has to take place from the inside out, okay? So, if we're going to do that from the inside out, then Christ says, you have to be reborn. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. This new creation has to occur into something brand new that is holy and blameless, without defect, and regenerated into someone that can stand before God. So that was regeneration, this rebirth that has to take place. Now, when we left last week, we were talking with this one verse here, and how, if we allow it, this regeneration can be a daily thing. The Christian faith is the only faith that gives any hope of even being able to do this. Okay? And what I mean is, Paul's quote in Corinthians is, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed, regenerated day by day. Okay? So this is an ongoing thing if we allow it. Not just a one-time regeneration, rebirth. We are born again when we are saved. But then something happens that continues if we allow it, this new regeneration. Okay? So that gets into our next shun, which is sanctification. Sanctification means that God is setting something apart for holy use. It is an ongoing thing. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, became unholy. They were separated from holy God. So God has to do something to make us holy again. He has to separate us from sin and put us back into a relationship with Himself. This sanctification that God does is taking something ordinary and saying it is now special and it is for holy use. A sanctification, a sanctifying work. Okay? Now then, if you look back in the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that were sanctified. God sanctified, and it's interesting to kind of put all these things together because it's fun to do. Okay, so some days were sanctified. The Sabbath was set apart, okay? It was sanctified. There were holy days, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover. Those were sanctified days, set apart for holy use. The Christian church has done the same thing. We've set December 25th apart as a holy day. We've set Easter apart as a holy day. It's an ordinary day, big deal. But we said, no, that's our special day of worship, of observance of something that's happened. So holy days were sanctified. Temple implements were sanctified. So you take this shovel. That's all it was a shovel. Now some of these implements were made out of solid silver or solid gold, but it's still a shovel for digging out ashes, okay? So God said, now then I'm going to take these implements, sanctify them, and they are only going to be for holy use. So you don't want to take the, you know, shovel out to the kid's sandbox and, you know, use it out there. Don't do that. Okay? This is something for holy use. So he set apart implements. He set apart the Levites themselves, the priestly line, to be of holy use for service in the temple. He set them apart even to the point that all the other tribes inherited land that God laid out for them, for the Jews, in the promised land, but the Levites didn't. So the Levites did not pass land from generation to generation. Okay? Because God says, I want you just for focusing on the temple. So he did those. He set them apart. Then he also set places apart. Temple, he set the temple. He sanctified the temple. He sanctified mountains for his purpose. He set aside the land of Israel. Things were sanctified, set apart for his holy use. Okay? So now then, when Jesus comes along, he does something else that lends into the right into this same thing. John 17:17, Jesus is praying this priestly prayer. That's hard to say. Praying this priestly prayer. And Jesus is praying for his disciples in John 17:17. And he asked God, he says, sanctify them how? By the truth. Okay? So sanctify them, set them apart for holy use by the truth. Okay? That's good. And he even goes further and he says, your word is truth. All right? So set these people apart using the truth, the word of God, and your word, God, is truth. Okay? So one way you can see this is that this is what helps to set you and I apart, because this is the dividing line between truth and lies, good and evil. Everything that we know is divided along the lines of God's word. Okay? That's how we discern things that we hear and see and do, by God's word. Jesus, John says, is the word that became flesh. Jesus is the word lived out. So that's the dividing line. Even to the point that when Jesus returns, it's described as a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, and that's how he judges. And then in Hebrews it says the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing thoughts and intents. So even the thoughts, I don't like to think about that. Even our thoughts and intents behind our actions, what was it that motivated us, is divided either for God or against God through his word, through his truth, okay? So Jesus is saying, sanctify them by the truth. Your word, God, is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So Jesus says, I set myself apart for holy use so that they can be also. Jesus is God. Why did he need to be sanctified? Huh? Because he was also man. He willingly made himself man in order to bring this sanctification back about. But he has to be sanctified himself. As man, he has to be set apart for holy use. And through him, then anyone that believes in him can be sanctified also. And that's exactly what he's saying. But it's something that you've got to, it doesn't strike you until you see it in these letters, and you're going, no, wait a minute, why did that have to happen? Yes?
You know, Jim, they said Jesus never claimed to be God, but who can sanctify but God?
Exactly. Absolutely.
By sanctifying.
So through him, everyone who believes in him can be sanctified. Set apart for holy use. All right, good. So through Jesus' sacrifice, when we believe in that finished work, God sees us as holy and pure, and he sees us as a new dwelling place for his Holy Spirit. So it is through his Holy Spirit that we are being sanctified throughout our life here on earth. God is recreating us in the image of his Son. It's a lifelong process, but it is through the power of his Holy Spirit. He sees us as the dwelling place for his Holy Spirit, and it is his whole Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And that's, you know, we talked before about God three in one. How do you explain the Trinity? And even more so, how do you explain God's entire Holy Spirit dwelling in every single believer? You know, 3 in 1 versus 1 in several billion. You know, but it is God's entire Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And it's through His Spirit that this takes place. So turn to 2 Thessalonians. Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved salvation. How? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. What did Jesus just pray for? That they be sanctified how? Through the truth. And that's what Paul is saying too. Sanctified through the work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. We believe in the truth of God, and God sends His Holy Spirit to make us holy, set apart, sanctified. All right? Daily. Now then, this can only happen in the highest sense based on John 7. So turn back, and we're going to touch on this again. John 7:7. And this is one of those foundational beliefs, doctrinal beliefs, that if you're just kind of reading through here, it just kind of flashes by. But these things are really powerful right here. And we're going to address these same sets of verses again with our last shun, which is glorification. Okay? Because it says right here, John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now we're going to talk about that glorification that had to happen first, because again, Jesus is God. Why does he have to be sanctified, glorified, all of that? But it says the Spirit could not be sent until that happened. Okay? So he's talking about sanctify them by your Spirit, and that's why he's saying, he who believes in Jesus Christ, these streams of living water will flow from within him, the Holy Spirit, but that can't happen yet. John's writing about Jesus' time. It can't happen yet. Well, why not? Why couldn't it have happened yet? He had to be crucified and resurrected and ascended, taking his rightful place before the throne. Then God says, through the blood of my Son, I now see anyone who believes in him as holy and pure enough to contain my Holy Spirit, then I consent. Okay? It has to happen that way. It can't happen any other way. So that's what John is saying. The Spirit cannot be sent until Jesus has been glorified. It has to happen. So again, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and you know, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people for a time. David asked God, please don't take your Spirit from me, things like that. But the dwelling didn't happen until after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ into heaven. And then God said, now it's time for my Holy Spirit to be sent. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus ascended, took his place before the throne, the Holy Spirit came. That's exactly how it happened. That's how we become sanctified. That's why Paul says, Romans 15, Romans 15, talking about you and I, non-Jews, Romans 15:15, I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified how? By the Holy Spirit. You're being sanctified before God, an offering that's acceptable to Him, but it is only through the Holy Spirit that that'll happen. His indwelling us means that God is going to start fixing you. He's going to start reworking you into the image of His Son, okay? Making you acceptable as an offering to Him. So here's another example, 1 Corinthians. And I hate this list because I do pretty good for a little while, but then he gets personal. First Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, okay, here's how it's going to work, folks. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those people cannot stand in front of Holy God. It can't work. And he says, and some of you are exactly like that. That's the part that I hate. Says, and that's exactly what some of you were. So we're all in that same boat. Somewhere on that list and several other lists given, they're going to catch me sooner or later. And he says, and you can't inherit the kingdom of God. It's impossible. But he says, the past tense, that's what some of you were. Something's happened. Something has happened. He said, but you were washed, regeneration. You were sanctified, set apart for holy use. You were justified, justification. Your sins are not counted against you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how? By the Spirit of our God. Over and over and over, how are we sanctified? By God's Holy Spirit. That's how He works in us. He says we were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Christ and by His Holy Spirit. Christ's sacrifice has made it possible for Him to begin His work in us. Okay? C.S. Lewis talked about when we accept Christ, it is our choice, we can accept or reject. If we accept, what we're signing up for is that God says, I'm going to start rebuilding you in the image of my Son. Because my Son is the only one that can stand before me. So you've got to look just like Him. So I'm going to begin that work the moment that you believe, and I will not stop until it's complete. See, God can't do anything less. If you accept His Son, Jesus Christ, God cannot stop working on you until you look just like Him. Because if you're anything on these lists, you can't stand in front of Him. So we have to look like His Son, Jesus Christ. And God says, basically, and I'm going to do everything that I need to make it work. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes it's going to be painful, and it's going to take a lifetime to do it. You will not be fixed while you stand on earth. He will continue that work until the day we die. But He promises that's what He's going to do. And I've used this example before of the sculptor working on a big block of marble, and somebody comes up and says, what are you building? A horse. You know, how do you know what to chip away from that big block of marble and come out with a horse? And he said, it's easy. I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse. And I love that because that's exactly what God is doing in that, what are you building? I'm building my Son. And I'm going to chip away everything that doesn't look like my Son. Okay? Now then, some of us have a block of marble that we want to hang on to. And we're going, okay, cut that one off back there, God, but leave this one. He's going to go after it. He's got to. That doesn't look like His Son. He's got to get rid of it. Or even worse, it's just like we were talking about last week. He chips one off and we reach that back down and pick it up and try to stick it back on because, well, that was my favorite part. Get rid of it. It's just like whenever we were talking last week, we have a new set of clothes. Paul says, put on Christ. Put on that new creation. Put your old clothes in the corner. Leave them alone. But sometimes we want to take off that new set of clothes, go get our old comfortable ones, put back on that piece of marble, because, well, that was kind of nice. God can't do it. He can't allow that to happen. He cannot allow you entry into heaven unless you look just exactly like His Son, Jesus Christ. So we are being sanctified. That's the bargain that we sign up for. We accept Jesus Christ, He begins work immediately. Okay? Now then, Christ made it possible, and this is how. Hebrews 9. And this ties, of course, these chapters in Hebrews, he is comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant all the way through here. The temple system, the sacrifice system, and the fulfillment of the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ under the New Covenant. So all of it is just toenailed in right together. And he says in verse 13, he says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean." Okay, remember, the priests had to wash first because they were ceremonially unclean. But when they did that, sanctifies them so that they are outwardly clean. Outwardly. Remember, not inwardly, but outwardly clean. They are ceremonially cleaned when they wash in the bronze laver. All right? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts, that's inwardly, consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So what he's arguing is, he said, if God accepted ceremonial washing for 1,500 years, and that's what he did, he says, how much more then will the blood of a perfect sacrifice cleanse us inwardly so that we can stand before a living God? How much more then? See, that's the thing. God instituted the sacrificial system, and he told the priest, okay, you got to do this before you come in. All right? So God accepted that for 1,500 years. He did. He said, all right, I know that you're not clean on the inside, but it's the best we can do right now so you can be in my presence. So you go wash up and come on in. He accepted that for 1,500 years. So the writer is saying, then how much more will the blood of the perfect sacrifice cleanse us inside out so we can stand in his presence? Perfect example. And see, that's the other thing. The priest would sprinkle blood, and you remember the description, he would sprinkle blood first for his own sins, the high priest, and then sprinkle blood on the altar for the sins of all of Israel. Okay? So, blood, you had to go in with blood. It had to be done, God said. And you got to sprinkle it first for yourself, cleanse yourself, and then he could cleanse for the whole tribe of Israel. The other thing is, what about these ashes? What's the big deal about having ashes of a heifer? I mean, he makes a point of saying the ashes of a heifer.
That was from burnt offerings.
The burnt offerings, but even more because it specifically says, go ahead, tell me what this heifer is. The ashes of a what color heifer?
Red.
Red. Why? Blood or? See, God said, he specifically said, I want the ashes of a red heifer, a certain age that has never been yoked. Burn, make ashes. Those ashes are combined in the bronze laver in the water. So that's part of the cleansing process. Okay? Now then, bring it up to today. And today, ongoing, right now today, there are ranchers in the United States that are trying to breed a perfectly red heifer that will be used by the Jews. They will burn, get the ashes to be used when their temple is rebuilt. That's exactly what they're just following God's law. And there are people in the United States trying to help them accomplish that because they know that until they have the ashes of the red heifer, the temple won't be ready for use yet. Okay? That's exactly what he's saying. That ceremonial cleansing had to happen then. How much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse us from the inside out? Now then, this regeneration happens upon belief. He recreates us. We are born again. But It can happen every single day. How does that happen? It is through the sanctification, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. God, through His Holy Spirit, is remaking every believer into the image of His Son, and the work continues our entire lives because we can never be perfect here on earth. So He's got to continue to work every single day. It's your choice. It's your choice whether you allow it. Christianity is the only faith that promises you can wake up a new person tomorrow that you weren't today. If you allow Him to do that. If you allow Him to kill off another piece of your old self, knock off another piece of marble that doesn't look like His Son, then you wake up a new being tomorrow. You're recreated again. You're a new creation. That's why you put all this together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Okay, see what that means? I die daily. Another piece of my old self is dead and gone. A new creation has risen again because of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. I have been sanctified again. Sanctification. A new creation. Every single day. If we let Him. This new creation from being regenerated as the Holy Spirit works, as we allow it. Each day a piece of our old self can be put off. Dead, buried, and a new creation resurrected. Each day we can wake up a new creation, dying daily to our old self, sanctified, reborn every day to a new self. I can be something today that I wasn't yesterday. I can be less like Christ or more like Christ. It's my choice. That's another thing about once saved, always saved. God's got a covenant. It's His covenant, and He cannot break a covenant. But He gets on to Israel because they broke His covenant. God is still going to have His covenant with the nation of Israel. He says it's everlasting. Somehow He's going to carry that out with the faithful Jews. He's going to do it. He's got a covenant through the blood of His Son with all who believe in Him. He can't break that. But can we break His covenant? And I think that's a part of that daily decision of, do I want to be more like Christ or less like Christ? It's still our choice. It's a gift that we don't have to keep. He doesn't force us to keep it. So it's an ongoing sanctification, an ongoing rebuilding. That's why, and this is kind of one of those things, turn over to Galatians 2. This is one of those interesting little translation deals that you wonder about, but it's not that big a deal, but when you put it together with these other verses. In the NIV and most of the translations, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. True. You and I have been crucified with Christ. The day He died, we were crucified with Him. That's why Paul says we have been identified with a crucifixion. Because He died for all men for all sins. Our sins were crucified that day with Him. All right. So I have been crucified with Christ. True. But the interesting thing is the earlier versions is what I have up here. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Which, putting together with I die daily, it's almost like he's saying, daily I am crucified with Christ. That gives a little bit more of an intent of a daily sacrifice rather than I have been, it's once, it's done. Okay? That's also true, but it is also an ongoing work of sanctification. And so, see just a little minor difference, that ongoing, I am crucified. I die daily with Christ. I identify in his death, burial, and I also identify with His resurrection into a new creation daily. Sanctification, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now then, we'll have to stop because the next two, our last two shuns, are that as we go through sanctification, and like I say, He works with us until the day we leave this earth, and then something happens that we are transformed into a being that can stand before God. Therefore, we have to go through resurrection, And then finally, glorification. Okay, so that's our next two shuns. All right? Any questions? Okay. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for this incredible gift that you have given us through the power of your Holy Spirit who dwells in all believers, that we have the promise that we can wake up a new creation every single day, more like your Son. God, that is our desire. Every day we fight that internal struggle with our old self. We ask you for that ongoing power of your Spirit to overwhelm our old selves and recreate us anew every single day. We thank you for that incredible hope and the ultimate hope of all, that for all of us who believe, that we will stand before you in your presence. We thank you for that gift. In Jesus' name, amen.